Hello, everybody. Welcome to the NG Podcast, where we talk to the next generation about being the next generation. That's you. Hopefully, you are the next generation of the church. As we have said before in our youth group, the church is one generation away of not having any leaders. So that's the reality of why we do what we do in the church, is we're raising up the next leaders. It's called discipleship. And so hopefully, this is a tool for that. So if you've never joined us before, I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the student music and media pastor guy at Living Hope Church. As you can see, I'm wearing fancy work clothes. So I call this fancy. It's a polo shirt. But if you know me, that's fancy. I'm coming up from just from a busy week. It's Easter week, but we still want to study scripture. I know that there's probably a lot of people that are surprised that we're doing this podcast this week. But you know what? I'm excited to get into this. And again, if you're wondering what we do on this podcast, I don't prepare at all. So this whole podcast is called Deep Dive because it's a tool to show you how do you dive deep into scripture, because all of us have been in that point where you read the Bible and you're like, I don't know what I just read. I have no idea how to apply that to my life. Like, hallelujah. Like, I don't know, it, you know, go and do likewise. I don't really know what to do. So that's why I created this podcast, because I've gotten asked before, hey, how do you actually make your lessons? How do you make your sermons? All that kind of stuff. And so this is how. I'm showing you the resources I've used in the past. Go back and watch our past episodes. I've pulled up these actual books that you can see behind me over my shoulder. We've used online resources, which is what we're going to do today. But then I've also kind of showed you guys some other tactics, right? As we've gone through the book of Daniel, I've showed you just some other ideas of maybe like switching it up, right? We've gone through observation, interpretation, application, which is what we're going to do today. But there's other techniques like we looked at recently, where we tried to kind of put the story in our own words so that way we could glean some of the truth from there and then figure out how we apply that truth to our lives. Because, as always, here's the important reminder. This is written in a specific time to a specific group of people. Okay, so it can't mean for them what it can't mean for us what it didn't mean for them. Okay, now the truth is the truth. Now, obviously, how we apply that truth can change, but the truth is what it is. So we want to observe. We want to look at what's in the scriptures. Then we want to try and understand it based off of what it meant back when it was written. And then we ask ourselves, so what morals, what truth is in there? And then we say, okay, now how do I apply that truth to my life? And that's what we're going to walk through as we go through this little by little. Remember, we're not biting off these huge chunks of scripture, right? The biggest one we've done is actually the week where we looked at summarizing the story. But even there, if you guys remember, if you were with me for that one, we even took that in bite-sized chunks, and we summarized little pieces of chunks and we put it all together and then read it. So we've had a lot. Last time we looked at, okay, well, what if I want to hear a sermon on something? We read something really powerful last time we were together in chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, where Daniel said, Daniel answered the king, no wise man, medium, magician, or diviner is able to make known to the king the mystery he asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. Your dream and the visions that came into your mind as you lay in bed were these. And then he kind of goes on. But man, like, just imagine how awesome that is. I mean, just that one sentence we could spend so much time on. But man, what if you're just sitting there like, I know that there's got to be a sermon or something on that, right? So how do I know that what I'm looking up is trustworthy? So if you go back and listen to last week's podcast, that's what I showed you. I showed you how can you actually test whether or not a resource is good. If I want to listen to a sermon on it, or even heck, if I want to read a commentary on it or one of these other resources, how do you know? Today though, we're going to go back. I hate to say old school, but we're going to go back a little bit to how we actually started this off. And that's just going back to the good old, OIA, observation, interpretation, application. And we are not gonna finish chapter two. I told you guys this is gonna, we're gonna be here for a while, okay? This is a deep dive. We're diving forever. We're even gonna forget what day it is. That's how long we're gonna be diving. But today's passage is really where the interpretation of the dream happens. And so again, as always, I don't prepare anything beforehand, okay? So what you're walking into is what I'm walking into. We're in this together. It might get awkward at times, but that's okay. So make sure you've got a few things. Make sure you've got your Bible. I've got mine right here in front of me. Make sure you have a notebook. I've got mine right here, ready to take some notes, some observations. And then obviously, make sure you have a pen. I've got my trusty TCU pen right here. Go Frogs. Yeah, I'm ready to go. If you want a highlighter, a ruler, whatever it may be, graph paper, I don't know. Go nuts. Get whatever you want. Also, one thing that we like to do is we like to give away some swag every now and then. And today, we're going to be giving away some swag at some point. This brand new NG shirt that you can see right over here. We're going to be giving this guy away today. Well, not today. I'm going to give you the clue that you need to grab one of these great next gen Living Hope shirts. So you've got your pen, you've got your Bible, you've got your notebook. We're ready to go. Hey, remember, I don't want to be here alone. I'm doing this with you guys. So please, as always, let me know that you're in the comments. I've got them pulled up here. I love to be able to kind of talk with people as we do this. We are going to be in Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 31, going to verse 38, okay? Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 31, going to verse 38. As we talked about last time we were together, we really just didn't necessarily dive into the passage. We took some observations, right? But we more so looked at, well, how do I dive into this? How do I make sure that what I'm looking into is reputable and safe? Spiritually. And so I kind of showed you how to do that. And my challenge to you last time was to listen to a sermon on that passage. Not one of the ones that we practice with, but you go do the work, test it out, test the resource based off of what we did, and then listen to that sermon and see what you learned, right? And so that was a challenge last time, because I'm by no means the greatest teacher on the planet. I am by no means the wealth of every knowledge, all of it. There we go. And I'm also not the only person in the world with the Holy Spirit's power teaching through me. So what that means is the Holy Spirit has a lot to say because he's God. And so he could speak to you through a lot of people, not just me. So that's my challenge to you today, though. We are going to jump into the actual interpretation of the dream. Okay, so just to kind of give you some context, if you're joining us for the first time, I encourage you to go back and listen to the previous podcasts again. We're diving deep into scripture so we can understand really how to do a Bible study without having to use any other aid, in doing so. Devotionals, that kind of stuff. They're not bad, but they're also not necessary if you understand how to study God's word. Okay. But where we've come, we've got Daniel. He was a teenager, which is one of the reasons why we're doing this book. He was the same age as a lot of you listeners, and he was taken from his homeland. So, Israel did not heed God's warnings, and he warned them that judgment would come if they didn't repent and stop doing all the idolatry and all the things. And then guess what? They did not. And so God utilized the nation of Babylon to do so. And Babylon took away all of the greatest of the great in Israel, because how you destroyed a country back then was not just by killing everybody and destroying everything. It was by ripping out their culture. And so Daniel was among one of those wise, noble, smart, successful, awesome people that was taken away from his homeland, and his homeland was then destroyed. And you can imagine the people and the faces and the places that were running through Daniel's mind as he was being taken away with some of his friends. And his identity was ripped away. He was given a different name. Belteshazzar was his Babylonian name, and he was tempted to take Babylonian food. If you guys remember, he was supposed to eat the king's food, and they said, nope, just give us vegetables. God's going to sustain us. And he did so. And then King Nebi, as we like to call him, has a bad dream, and he calls together all of his wise men, everybody. And he's like, look, not only do I want you to tell me the interpretation of my dream, but I want you to tell me my dream. And because if you really can do what you say you can do, you can tell me what my dream was. And there's a lot of speculation as to why he asked that question. Maybe he was troubled by his dream, but he couldn't really remember what it was. And he wanted to make sure that he did. We're going to learn some more about that today. But whatever reason, that was a requirement. And his wise men said, we can't do that. And so like any normal person would, he overreacted and said, I'm going to kill everybody. So that's what he said that he was going to do. And Daniel hears about this from Arioch, who's the captain of the guard, I think. He comes to him and says, hey, buddy, sorry, you guys are wise men. And the king said, you're dead. And Daniel went, whoa, whoa, what happened? And Arioch kind of explains it to him. And he says, well, how about I try? Daniel calls his friends to pray with him. And then that's where we get to last week, where he goes to the king and the king says, are you able to tell me the dream that I had and its interpretation in verse 26? And that's where Daniel delivers that great line. Nobody can do that. But there is a God in heaven that reveals mysteries, right? And so that's where we are today. And that's where we're going to get started, okay? But before we read God's word, we know that we need God's help to understand God's word. And so we're going to open up with a time of prayer before we dive in, all right? Father, I thank you so much. Even in the midst of a busy week, everybody has all of their Easter traditions and Easter preparation. God, we're stopping to read an unorthodox passage that's not necessarily looked at during Easter, but yet, as you say, all your words, all scripture is inspired. And so we just ask that you would teach us from this passage, Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 31 to verse 38, teach us something new about you and what you would have us do in our lives, as you are the same God that was the God of David and Daniel and Moses and all the people that have gone before us. You're the same God today. And so I just ask that you would still keep teaching, still keep growing us. We thank you for this time. Let it be restorative to our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. First step is observation. So I've got my notebook right here. And what I'm going to write on this first line, I'm going to write deep dive. And I'm going to write Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 31 to verse 38. And like I tell you all the time, I like to add the date, you know, just in case I want to go back and be like, oh man, haven't read that in a while. So today is the 17th, 2025. And I'm going to write observation. Because the first thing that we do when we're reading a passage is just observing. We're just going to write down things that stands out. And remember, I am not studying the Bible for you. I'm studying the Bible with you. So you write down your own observations. If you need to write down mine, that's fine. But I would love it if you would write down yours so that way you could learn what God is wanting you to know. And then I'll write down mine and we'll compare notes when we're done with all this, okay? So I can already see this potentially being an issue. I'm going to silence my phone because I don't want to be distracted during this time. Maybe you can do the same. And we could do this thing the right way. Okay, here we go. Starting in verse 31, writing down what stands out, no matter what it is. It could be a question, it could be a word, it could be a phrase, something that stands out, write it down. Here we go. Verse 31, Your Majesty, as you were watching, suddenly a colossal statue appeared. This is his dream, remember. That statue, tall and dazzling. Dazzling sound stands out there. Colossal and dazzling actually stand out. I'm going to write that down. Colossal and dazzling stands out. It's verse 31. Was standing in front of you, and its appearance was terrifying. The head of the statue was pure gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its stomach and thighs were bronze. Question that pops into my head, why those metals? Maybe we'll find out, maybe we won't, but it stands out, so I'm going to write it down. Verse 33, its legs were iron and its feet were partly iron and partly fired clay. Interesting. So I'm going to write just verse 33 as well. Why those materials? As you were watching, a stone broke off without a hand touching it. struck the statue on its feet of iron and fired clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the fired clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. I don't know why, but this word stone keeps coming up, and I want to look into what that means. It could just mean stone, but we're going to look it up anyways. Verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. Your Majesty, you are King of Kings. The God of the heavens has given you... I'm going to write King of Kings right there. It's interesting that he would call him that. That was verse 37. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings, the God of the heavens, capital G. Which word is used there for God? Right here. What's used for God in verse 37? The God of the heavens has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and glory. Oh, God gave it to him. To Nebuchadnezzar. I feel like that's important. That stands out. Verse 37. Wherever people live, or wild animals or birds of the sky, he has handed them over to you and made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. Okay, we're going to stop right there. All right. You are the head of gold. Interesting. You are the head of gold. Okay. So I've got my observations. All right. What did you observe? What did you write down? What did God have stand out to you? Normally we're going to do another pass through, but let me just read you what stood out to me so far. Okay. And remember, sometimes we look into these words and there's not really some deep, profound meaning, but that's okay. We're being obedient to just write down things that stand out. It's part of our rhythm when it comes to Bible study. I wrote down colossal and dazzling. Those two words for some reason stood out to me when it was describing the statue. Okay. I also wrote down why these materials. If you notice, it starts at the top with gold and at the bottom it's clay. So it gets, in my head, cheaper as you go down, right? So I'm kind of curious why. And then this word stone, it's used a few times right there. It could just mean stone. That could just mean what it is, but I want to look into that. And then it's interesting to me that Daniel calls him King of Kings, because when I hear that as a Christian, I think of God himself, right? But he distinguishes between the King of Kings and God, because in verse 37, he says, Your Majesty, you are King of Kings. But then he says, God. So you're King of Kings, but you're still not God, okay? And then he says... Well, I also want to know which name for God is used there. When you see capital G God, there could be a lot of things. Adonai, Elohim, there's a lot of different names in the Hebrew that are used there that could be significant. And then last, I wrote God gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. And I think it's also interesting, I'm going to write this down. He says that to Nebuchadnezzar before... giving the interpretation. So it's almost like, you know, that's like the starting point. Like, hey, before you understand your dream, you need to understand this, right? So that's what kind of stands out to me. So let's read through it again. Okay, just to really make sure we're understanding the passage. Okay, I'm not going to write down any observations. I'm happy. This is going to be plenty for me to study right now. But we're still going to read through it again without all the pauses, okay? Just to get the overall context now, helicopter view of what's happening here. So starting in verse 31, Your Majesty, As you were watching, suddenly a colossal statue appeared. That statue, tall and dazzling, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was terrifying. The head of the statue was pure gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its stomach and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly fired clay. As you were watching, a stone broke off without a hand touching it, struck the statue on its feet of iron and fired clay, and crushed them. Then the iron, the fired clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were shattered and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell you the king its interpretation. Your Majesty, you are King of Kings. The God of the heavens has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and glory. Wherever people live, or wild animals, or birds of the sky, he has handed them over to you and made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. Okay, I hate to say it. I'm sorry. I lied. A couple of more things stood out to me. A statue appeared. I'm looking into this word appeared in verse 31, right there. Because that's kind of, I don't know, that to me in my brain was it like a, you just kind of popped in there and like, you know, whatever, or did it come out of the ground? Like, what does that word appeared mean? The other thing that stood out to me, it says that as you were watching, a stone broke off without a hand touching it. So that idea of broke off, I'm wondering, because he doesn't mention stone, but yet, what did it break off from? That's really the question that comes to my mind in verse 34. And then the last but not least, the thing that stands out to me is that he's talking to him about God. Daniel's talking to him about God when Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan. About God when Nebi is a pagan. Okay. So we've got a pretty good amount of interpretations or applications. Sorry. Oh my gosh, I'm so wrong. We have a lot of observations here. I don't have any study notes in my study Bible. So that means we're going to start using our blue letter Bible and all of our resources to try and get the interpretation. But this is where, if you feel experienced, maybe God's telling you to kind of summarize this and you're using one of those techniques, or maybe you want to listen to a sermon on this passage and now you have those tools to go look it up. So if you stop listening right here, that's totally fine. However, we're going to go back to our original strategies for studying the Bible, and we're going to start to look up our observations and start forming some interpretations. Okay. And remember, interpretations are really, if you want to think of it, these are just answers to the questions. Okay. Really, this is kind of answering, why did that stand out to me? Okay. And that could be by doing a word study where a word stood out to us and we look up what it meant, or it could be a question that arose, or it could be a phrase that stood out to us, right? Or just we're really confused. I'm like, I don't even know what this is talking about. Okay. So let's do this. So what we're going to do is we're going to pull up Blue Letter Bible. All right. And if you've never done this with us before, Blue Letter Bible is a resource, a Bible study resource, that breaks down the entirety of Scripture into the original languages, and you can read what the words meant, where else in the Bible it's used. It also gives us cross references to see where else that topic is written about in the Scripture, because it's not a good idea to just pull something out by itself and inform your interpretation. It's good to read Scripture as a whole, right? It was written by the same author, that's God himself, over thousands and thousands of years. But then also some commentaries that will help explain things, since we don't necessarily all go to seminary and do these deep studies and all that kind of stuff. All right. So that's what we're going to use. And this is what it looks like. So basically on the home screen, I typed in Daniel chapter 2. I'm using the ESV. So I selected that and I scrolled down to here. All right. So first thing that comes up to me are some word studies. Okay. So in verse 31, appeared, dazzling, and colossal stood out to me. So right here, you saw, O King, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. Now, what this is defaulting to, because I know you're sitting there maybe, and you're like, wait a minute, that's not ESV. Well, that's okay. What you'll see is actually the NASB of that. And the reason why you'll see the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, that is the most word-for-word translation that you will find, okay? So if you think of a spectrum, obviously the Bible was not written originally in English, okay? So I'm going to show you a little spectrum. I know you can hear me typing. That's what makes it so real, okay? But I'm going to show you a spectrum of translations that are word for word and translations that are thought for thought, okay? Because remember, the Bible was originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so if we have this spectrum right here, it was translated, or really transliterated, later on throughout history. And this is what we get, okay? So we have word for word, all right? And this would be most often used for in-depth study and personal development. So this is what, let's get as close as we can to the original language. What did it say, right? So if it said two copper coins, it's going to write down two copper coins. But then you get to this area right here, and these thought-for-thought translations are most often used just kind of for everyday reading. Group Bible studies are a little bit easier to understand. They might translate two copper coins to be like two pennies, right? Or something like that, right? So it's still the truth, but it's just, it's translated in a different context there. And then all the way down to paraphrases, and these are most often used for devotional reading and gaining diverse insights, but these are very general. So be careful. It's silly. It's almost appropriate that this isn't read. The Message, right? It is very generalized, okay? So be very careful. It's, again, a paraphrase is like a summary. So it's kind of like what we actually did a couple of weeks ago on this podcast. We did a paraphrase of what was actually happening, okay? Now, which one's the best one? Well, that's for you to decide, right? That's what's great about doing Bible studies is you use all of them. And you'll actually see, we will, right? Pastor Rich preaches from the Christian Standard Bible. I preach from the English Standard. I've actually preached from the New American Standard before. You have some people that use the NIV or the New Living Translation. Maybe you do have a Message. But here's the thing. As you look at different translations, it can really be eye-opening because you want to understand how maybe different ways it was translated. And I'll be honest, sometimes I feel like certain translations, even though I read the ESV mostly, sometimes I feel like other translations translate things better as I look at what the original languages say. So that is really kind of a brief flyover of translations, right? And so the reason why you see NASB right here in Blue Letter Bible is because that's word for word. It's going to break it down word for word in the English, and then it will show you what the Hebrew is. Okay. So now we're looking for our word. Let's just start with appeared. Okay. So let's see. You, O King, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. Now, here's what's interesting. I don't see appeared, or I don't see really anything that comes close to appeared right here. So you, O King, were looking, and behold. So maybe it's this idea of behold. So let's look at this word. Behold, there was. So let's look at this. This is a phrase. And so I'm going to click on the Strong's number here, H, which stands for Hebrew, 431. Let's see. Behold. Let's look through here. So it's going to show us where else in scripture it's used. I'm not really seeing a ton. That's what it means. It means behold, alu. It's an interjection. I don't know if this is the right word. Okay, so let's go back. We're trying to find the word that the ESV translates as appeared. So let's see here. O King, we're looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. Okay. Well, here's one of those times where we kind of strike out. I'd really have to kind of look into which word they're grabbing here for that word appeared. And I'm assuming it's this word was, and behold, there was, right? It just appeared in front of you. You were looking and there it was, right? So not a lot of fruit there, but hey, just like we said, we're being obedient. Not every time are we going to have this massive, profound experience when we look up the words. But one thing that I find interesting is in my Bible, it's a colossal and dazzling. And this says a statue which was large and of extraordinary splendor. So that's probably what we're talking about here. When we look at this word large, it's great. It has power. It's like a captain or a chief. It's master. It is stout. It's big and bulky. And it doesn't just mean that it's tall. It's intimidating, right? It has this idea of great power behind it. Let's see. To speak great things, to speak proudly, impiously. So it's not just that it was big, right? This thing dominated, right? It was a very, very large and intimidating statue. And hey, remember, I think this actually gives us some good insight, okay? It's not just large. I'm going to write this down. Not just large, but intimidating. But Hebrew implies intimidating stature, which is probably why it was troubling to him, right? Was troubling. I'm going to write them handwriting notes for those of you that are listening later. But that stands out, right? It's not just that it's big and you're just looking up going, whoa. Remember, he was troubled by this dream. So this thing is dominating. It's huge. It's really big. And now we can kind of look through cross-reference. It looks like this idea, this word is used a lot throughout Daniel chapter 2, really throughout Daniel in general. It's also used in Ezra. Let's see if we can find it in this one. And the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Osnapar departed and settled in the cities of Samaria and in the rest of the province beyond the river. So this idea of great, right? This idea of greatness. Ezra 5:8 says, be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. I bet that's it right there. It is built with huge stones and timber is laid in the walls. The work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Ezra is talking about when they went back to actually rebuild what was destroyed by Babylon. So interesting point to make there. But this idea of just something that is literally great and huge and big and dominating. And then we go back and we're going to look at this idea of dazzling. And I think the NASB says that it has splendor. So let's look at that word. H2122. Brightness, splendor. I find it kind of dazzling to me is quite a word. I don't know about that's one of those that I feel like it's an interesting choice of translation. But splendor, brightness. The plural is used of the bright color of the face. His color changed upon him. He became pale. Let's see. It's used basically just in Daniel that we see right here. Daniel 5:9, for example, then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed and his color changed and his lords were perplexed. So that's kind of idea of paleness. So really just bright and pale. King's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. So his color changed. So interesting that this word is used here. I'd be interested to kind of see what else there is to say about this statue. Okay. So really that idea of dazzling is bright paleness. but I want to learn a little bit more about this statue, because my next question is really, why these metals? If you look in verses 32 and 33, why all of those metals? And so what we're going to do now is actually we're going to close this and we're going to get to the description here. So we're going to go to commentaries this time, because I don't have necessarily a question about the words. I'm sure if I look up the word gold, it's going to be like, oh, it's a precious stone, right? I'm pretty sure I understand what they mean by gold and bronze and all that. What I really want to understand is I want to get my head around why this statue was troubling. And we're starting to get there, right? We're understanding now that it's bigger, that it's intimidating, that it's pale and bright, okay? But I want to maybe dig a little bit more. Why those metals? And also my question with, it's like top down, it degrades as it gets down to the bottom, right? Notice that it doesn't get better as it gets down to the bottom. It gets worse, as they go down the statue. So let's look at some of these, commentaries that we have here. And if you're wondering like, oh man, I've looked at this list, but how do I know if Bob Davis is credible? Watch last week's podcast and it'll tell you how to figure that out. Okay. So I'm going to go to, let's see, we've got some audio commentaries. I'm going to look at some text commentaries here. Study guide for Daniel 2. Let's just start right here. Study guide is going to be pretty general. And we're going to go down, this is probably a long one, we're going to go down to the verses that we're talking about right here, which would be verses 31 to 35. Okay. So let's read a little bit more about these words and just the interpretation behind them, okay? Now remember, we're not writing down like, oh, so maybe this means this. We're just writing down the truth behind it, okay? So it says a great image. Daniel's description was clear. This was a massive and spectacular image made of different metals. The materials descended in value from top to bottom. See, look, they even noticed what we did as well. The materials descended in value from top to bottom. And again, if you're listening, I really encourage you to watch this, even if you have to watch it later, so you can actually see what we're looking at, with gold at the top and iron mixed with clay at the bottom. Then it says, broke them in pieces. This spectacular image was destroyed by a stone made without hands, and what remained of it was blown away like worthless chaff, while the stone became a great mountain and filled the earth. Okay, so again, this is just, I mean, it's giving me very surface level. It doesn't really tell me why. Why is it descending in value from top to bottom? And what is this whole stone that wasn't made with hands, right? Stone made without hands. I want to get more into that. So I'm going to click back and let's look at maybe another study guide here. Okay. So Chuck Smith, Matthew Henry, we got a lot here. Interesting. Psalm 144. Well, maybe I'll have to look at what's going on there with Charles Spurgeon. So Chuck Smith, let's see what his study guide says. And I'm going to click up here to zoom to where we're actually talking about. For verses 31, terrible here means awesome. Okay, cool. And not really much else. 36, Daniel spoke with authority because he knew God had shown the dream to him. All right, so this is even more broad than the last one that we looked at. So let's try, Sir Isaac Newton. Interesting. Might want to look at that later too. Let's try Matthew Henry here. We're going to look at his first reference by clicking on the one up here. All right. Oh, that was the first one up there. We'll click on two. Here we go. Daniel here. Remember, this is an old English, right? 1800s guy. So this is going to be kind of very, it's going to sound very King James, but we'll figure this out. So this is what he has to say about this passage. Daniel here. Let's see. The dream itself. Nebuchadnezzar perhaps was an admirer of statues and had his palace and gardens adorned with them. However, he was a worshiper of images, and now behold, a great image is set before him in a dream, which might intimate to him what the images were which he bestowed so much cost upon and paid such respect to. They were mere dreams. The creatures of fancy might do as well to please the fancy. By the power of imagination, he might shut his eyes and represent to himself what forms he thought fit, and beauty them at his pleasure without the expense and trouble of the sculpture. So he's just talking about the statue itself here. Let's see. Do we have anything Let's see. About that descending in value. Kingdom does this world and the glory of them. I don't really see. Okay, here he has a head of gold, but feet of iron and clay. He knows his duty, but does it not. Some observe that in Daniel's vision, the monarchies were represented by four beasts in chapter 7. For he looked upon that wisdom from beneath, by which they were turned to be earthly and sensual, and a tyrannical power, to have more in it of the beast than of the man. And so the vision agreed with his notions of the thing. But to Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen prince, they were represented by a gay or, you know, zealous, happy-go-lucky, whatever, and pompous image of a man. For he was an admirer of the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. To him, the sight was so charming that he was impatient to see it again. But what became of this image? The next part of the dream shows it to us calcined and brought to nothing. He saw a stone cut out of the quarry by an unseen power without hands, and this stone fell upon the feet of the image that were iron and clay and broke them to pieces. And then the image must fall, of course. And so the gold and silver and brass and iron were all broken to pieces together and beaten so small that they became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And there were not to be found any the least remains of them. But the stone cut out of the mountain became itself a great mountain and filled the earth. See how God can bring about great effects by weak and unlikely causes. When he pleases, a little one shall become a thousand. Perhaps the destruction of this image of gold and silver and brass and iron might be intended to signify the abolishing of idolatry out of the world in due time. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, as this image was, and they shall perish from off the earth and from under these heavens, which he references Jeremiah 10:11 and Isaiah 2:18. And whatever power destroys idolatry is in the ready way to magnify and exalt itself, as this stone, when it had broken the image to pieces, became a great mountain. Okay, so I know that was a lot. So a couple things stood out to me. He did mention something up here about he has a head of gold, but feet of iron and clay. So he knows his duty. So this really stands out to me. So this whole descending from the top to bottom, I'm going to quote him here. He knows he has a head of gold, but feet of iron and clay. And then he says, he knows his duty. But does it not? Because obviously the feet would resemble the doing, right? So interesting. So we did learn something here, right? But then he answered our question about where this stone came from. So the stone, he says, let me see if I can find it again here. He saw a stone cut out of the quarry by an unseen power without hands. Was cut from the quarry by an unseen power without hands. Okay. So really, it's not troubling to him. It actually seems like this is amazing to him. Nebi loved statues and idols. And so he's probably kind of standing in awe of this thing a little bit, right? But then all of a sudden, what seems amazing to him collapses, right? So I'm going to write that down. What seems amazing collapses easily. Okay. So great. So we finally got some insight. And let me just tell you, if you didn't find it here and you're like, man, I know that there's got to be something here that's going to stand out. Keep going. keep looking for different commentaries. If it's just keeping you up at night, keep digging. I could, you know, grab one of these paper commentaries behind me. I can, you know, look through the internet. And if I'm not sure of that source, I know how to test it now. So keep going, keep digging if you don't find anything here. But here's the gist. Basically, this statue, what we've learned so far in our interpretation, okay, we're not getting the application, but this statue is amazing to him. He is a lover of statues and idols, and this one stands before him. The gold does represent something, and actually the idea of head and feet matters. Because again, like it says, he knows his duty. It's gold up here, but it's clay down there, but he doesn't do it, right? I can already feel some interpretations coming along, but we're not there. Or sorry, applications coming along, but we're not there yet. Because we have more questions to answer. So we are about halfway through. So we've got some pretty good stuff. And again, we see the stone was cut from the quarry by an unseen power without hands. And I love actually what he says. Let me find it right here. See how God can bring about great effects by weak and unlikely causes. Man, look at that. I'm going to write that down. See how God can bring about great effects by weak and unlikely causes. Matthew Henry. Okay. I can feel the applications starting already, but we're not there. We're not going to jump the gun and get some applications going. We got some more interpretations to do, but man, just imagine that line, right? How many stories of the Bible of insignificant people, what seems insignificant, become really significant? Like, I don't know, a homeless carpenter that saved all of humanity, right? Okay, let's look at our next questions. This idea of King of Kings, use of the word of God himself, and the fact that he's saying this to a pagan king, right? So all of this is happening in verse 37. You, O King, the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the power and the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory. So let's look at this. I just kind of was curious what word for God is used here. So King of Kings, Melech. Okay, so maybe that phrase. We'll look in a commentary here in a second to get that phrase because it looks like it's just the same word, but surely there's something behind there. But look at this. The God of the heavens is Elah, so H426. Okay, so God in verse, what was that, 37, I think? Is that verse 37? Yep. No, yeah, 37. Is the Hebrew word Elah, El-ah. And let's see here. I don't see a ton here. God, lowercase God, you notice, is heathen deity. And then capital God is the God of Israel. So we learned that. So this is the God of Israel. But I'm wondering what that name implies. We can see where else actually used a lot in scripture here. Let's see here. Jehovah. Let's see. Emphatic, especially used of Jehovah. But also with suffixes. Okay, so not really a ton here. But surely there's going to be some stuff when we look into some commentaries, because all of this is talking about the relationship between him as the King of Kings and God, who is the revealer of mysteries that we looked at last week. And then again, that other question, why bring this up to a heathen king? So all these kinds of things, I think we're going to be best served by looking at a commentary. Okay, so let's go to 37 here and 38. So let's go to 37, click on commentaries. And let's start with our study guide for Daniel 2 with Chuck Smith. So let's go to the first reference here. Nope, I need that second reference. Looks like I'm going to click on the 2. All right. Okay, let's see. Interpretation, dream, certain interpretation is sure in the days of these kings. Where is his? This is the dream. You are this head of gold. Okay, so we're getting too far ahead of ourselves. Nebuchadnezzar was clearly said to be the head of gold. After him would come three other kingdoms, each represented by the different materials Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. After the succession of kingdoms, then came the final kingdom set up by God. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was likened to gold because it was an absolute monarchy, God's ideal government. Nebuchadnezzar was not, however, God's ideal monarch. So we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves here, but this is really dealing with future kingdoms, right? That as it goes along, it might be ahead of gold right now, but as it goes along, it's not going to be good. So I'm just going to write this down right here. So Nebi is gold. Nebi is king of kings. Gold head. But it will get worse. And eventually be destroyed in the future. And Daniel also makes the point that all of it is subject to God himself, or God's power and sovereignty. And I'm going to write down that quote that we see right here. Let's see here. Nebuchadnezzar. Here we go. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was likened unto gold because it was an absolute monarchy. So Neb's kingdom was an absolute monarchy. God's ideal government. But Nebi was not, however, God's ideal monarch. So we can get into some interpretations, or sorry, applications on this later, but this is really showing, doesn't matter if you're an absolute monarchy, you're still second to God himself. So I think that's really important for us to point out. Okay, let's look at some other commentaries before we start to get into the application. See if there's anything else that we can glean from here. We got Chuck Smith. These are notes. So verse 37. Let's see here. I don't really understand how the notes works, but I know he's got a commentary. Matthew Henry, here we go. And let's click on one of these. Verse 36. Okay, so the interpretation of this dream, let us now see what is the meaning of this. It was from God, and therefore from him it is fit that we take the explication of it. It should seem Daniel had his fellows with him, and speaks for them as well as for himself when he says, "We will tell the interpretation." Oh, interesting. So it's all of them together. This image represents the kingdoms of the earth that should successively bear rule among the nations and have influence on the affairs of the Jewish church. The four monarchies were not represented by four district or distinct statues, but by one image, because they were all of one and the same spirit and genius, and all more or less against the church. It was the same power, only lodged in four different nations, the two former lying eastward of Judea. Okay, the head of gold is the Chaldean monarchy, so he's getting into the different kingdoms here. The breast, the thighs, the feet. is a Roman monarchy, signified the Roman monarchy. Okay. Some make this to signify the latter part of the Grecian monarchy, the two empires of Syria and Egypt, the former governed by the family, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so Rome. The stone cut out without hands represents the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which should be set up in the world in the time of the Roman Empire and upon the ruins of Satan's kingdom in the kingdoms of the world. This is the stone cut out of the mountains without hands, for it should be neither raised nor supported by human power or policy. No visible hand should act in the setting of it up, but it should be done invisibly, the Spirit of the Lord of hosts. This was the stone which the builders refused, because it was not cut out by their hands, but it has now become the headstone of the corner, or the cornerstone. Okay, this is, who knew that we were going to get into some Easter stuff here? Okay, so we're going to start with the head is Babylon. So we got gold head equals Babylon. And then let's go back up here. We're just going to summarize these. Okay, silver breast and arms. I bet it's Persia. Equals the monarchy of the Medes and Persians. Look at that. I just know that because I've read my Bible and I'm a history nerd. Okay. And then we've got the belly and thighs of brass. So the brass belly and thighs. Is this Greece? The Grecians. Yeah, the Grecians. Look at this. We're going through history. And then let's see the legs and feet of iron. Equals Rome. And the stone is the kingdom of Jesus. We're starting to understand here the interpretation. We're actually getting into a little bit more into the next chapter, okay? So it's all right. But this is a stone cut out with human hands. It should be neither raised nor supported by human power or policy. So I'm going to write that. Not raised by human power or policy. Let's see, what else does it note here about the stone? Let's see, done invisibly, the Spirit of the Lord of hosts. This was the stone which the builders refused. Okay, and that's actually a verse. So let me go ahead and look that up for us real quick to remember what verse he's referencing right there. That is... oh my goodness. Okay, we got a lot. Psalm 118:22. So, stone rejected and refused because not set up by them. And we can read about that in Psalm 118:22. Matthew 21:42, Mark 12:10, and Acts 4:11. Let's look into some of these. Here we go. So I'm going to do this. Oh, look at this. Who is the rejected stone? Look at all these verses here. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It was the Lord's doing. Look, it wasn't done by man. It was done by the Lord. That's what Mark 12:10 talks about. Psalm 118, Jesus makes the claim that he is the cornerstone from Psalm 118. The stone is a familiar image of God, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah, and particularly how it points to look at this, to the Messiah. So we're reading about the Messiah right there, Daniel 2:34-35. Oh my goodness. We are getting into... some prophecy about Jesus here. Jesus made it clear to the Jewish leaders the builders. They had rejected him, and he became to them a stone of stumbling. Wow. Okay. We got a lot of great stuff. So this is a prophecy of the Messiah. And he's rejected because he didn't fit their mold. The mold of, who did it say there? The Jewish leaders. Because remember, if you look at this imagery right here, you have the Messiah and you're reading this passage, you know, this is about the coming Messiah. And so you see that this stone is going to get hurled at this thing and the whole statue is going to come crumbling. And what are your expectations, right? Again, we're putting ourselves in their shoes. What are your expectations of what the coming Messiah is going to be like, right? You're probably expecting a lot of what they expected, that he's just going to come and just like pummel everything. But that's not really the picture that we get when Jesus comes on the scene. Which is why he was rejected. And man, we are getting into some Easter. Who knew? God is awesome. So as Acts 2:36 says, God has made him both Lord and Christ. There is salvation in no one else. It is God's doing, and it is marvelous. Remember, it was plucked and hurled without human hands. It's God's doing. So I'm going to write this down. Without human hands. Which, let me look back at my Bible here, is the wind carried them away and not a trace of them. Where is it at? A stone broke off without a hand touching it. So that's verse 34. So the significance of this passage is if we look at Acts 2:36. God brought salvation, not man. And man, this is great. Wow. Okay. So we're looking at some pretty incredible stuff. And remember, this is happening a very, very long time before Jesus even comes onto the scene. So imagine like you're waiting for this to happen, right? You're waiting for this stone to come, this Messiah to come and be hurled at the statue, and to watch it crumble and be blown away. And then that stone becomes the next mountain out of it. Oh my goodness. Just how incredible, right? The stone which the builders refused. The gospel church is a kingdom which Christ is the sole and sovereign monarch of, in which he rules by his word and spirit. So I love that what did we see earlier? Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was an absolute monarch, which is God's ideal government. But Nebi was not, however, God's ideal monarch. And again, the true gospel church, the kingdom, which Christ is the sole and sovereign monarch of, right? So it's Christ that's better than King Nebuchadnezzar here. And eventually, it might look great now, but it won't in the long run. It was to be set up in the days of these kings, the kings of the fourth monarchy, of which particular notice is given. Luke 2:1. Let's see what it says. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. That Christ was born when, by the decree of the Roman emperor of Rome, all the world was taxed, which was a plain indication that empire had become as universal as an earthly empire ever was. When these kings are contesting with each other, and in all the struggles, each of the contending parties hopes to find its own account, God will do his work, his own work, and fulfill his own counsels. These kings are all enemies to Christ's kingdom, and yet it shall be set up in defiance of them. How incredible. So we could go on with this forever, but if we do, we're never going to get to the interpretation. So man, how awesome is this so far, right? That we are looking at a passage that's talking about Jesus himself, the stone that was rejected, and we're celebrating that this Easter. We're looking at that this Easter when he was rejected, he was despised and rejected. If we look at Isaiah 53, This is a passage that talks about Jesus. Almost 1,000 years before he came, he was oppressed and afflicted. He was the stoner that was rejected. He's the cornerstone. All of these things are being referenced here, right? In the book of Daniel, in this dream that happened to this king. And man, how incredible is it that just on a random podcast, we would see Jesus being reflected here in this passage, because he is that stone. It is the church that would ultimately, that Jesus's kingdom is going to eventually wipe out all these kingdoms that think that they're the greatest, and it's going to get weaker and weaker for them throughout time. So as we look at applications of these things, let's look at our interpretations and just start to form some applications. How do we take these truths and apply them to our life? What better time to talk about this than right now with Easter, right? So when we get to our interpretations, it's not just, it's this idea that this idol to him was dazzling. It looked great. It was really powerful. It looked awesome. And yet this stone easily took it all down, right? What was that quote that we had? See how God can bring about great effects by weak and unlikely causes. And so I think a great application here is just like Nebuchadnezzar, he was putting all of his hope on these idols, and this idol seems special to him, right? It's dazzling and it's magnificent and it's awesome, and he's standing in awe and wonder of it. And yet this little stone, things like David and Goliath, this little stone is able to just come and take it down. So how do we apply that to our lives? Well, let's take that and think about it. How many things are we dazzled by? How many things do we think are great and powerful and awesome that if we had this vision, it would be an even more impressive version of whatever that is? Maybe it's a lot of money. Maybe it's a lot of friends, a lot of followers. Maybe it's fame, whatever it may be. And you're like, oh man, that's even more awesome than the idols that I bow down to. That's an awesome idol. That's way bigger than any of the ones that I currently have. And yet it's still not going to stand when it comes to God. And ultimately, it's Christ that's going to overcome. So what idols do you have in your life that you're standing dazzled in awe and wonder in front of? And instead, what should you be doing? Because you might think that you're the King of Kings, you might be the head of gold, but in reality, you're not in charge. God is in charge, and his kingdom is the one that will stand forever. Even what we think is the greatest thing, like this statue, that's all going to come crumbling down. But then also look at that. It was the stone that was rejected. This Jesus that looked like something insignificant compared to the might of that statue looked insignificant. And Jesus didn't look intimidating. He wasn't the picture that man had set up, this idea that this Messiah would ride in, just wipe everything out based off of what they were understanding from scripture. That wasn't the case. And in fact, he lived a life of humility and ultimately died. But it was his death that was the casting of that stone by God himself. So what an incredible passage. I'm excited to look at the rest of the interpretation with you. But it's even just the meaning as we approach this Easter season of the stone that was rejected, despised and rejected, as we see in Isaiah 53, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he has defeated death once and for all. Verse 7, Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. He was rejected, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What an incredible reminder from this passage that it is God that triumphs, that it will defeat evil. He will defeat the nations, and we heed his warnings because he is sovereign over all. So I hope that this has been fruitful for you in your own personal Bible study. Sorry again for the technical difficulties, but I can't control the internet. But hey, we made it through together. I'll chop this up in post to where it's not this awkwardly long pause for those of you that listen to it later. I'm just so excited for this weekend, coming in with this perspective of these two passages, Isaiah 53, Daniel, Psalm 118, that are all talking about Jesus. Who knew that for us, just faithfully going section by section, we would also see promises of what we are going to look at this weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, that came hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before they even, they were prophesied before they even happened. So anyways, I hope this has been fruitful for you. This is the Looking Both Ways. This is not the Looking Both Ways podcast. I'm so sorry. This is the Deep Dive podcast. I'm Pastor Tim, AKA Timmy. And we have been looking deep into the book of Daniel. I'm excited to continue this with you. Next week, there will not be a podcast. We're taking it off after the Easter season, but we'll pick back up and keep trucking through Daniel chapter 2. But as promised, we have a giveaway, and that is this lovely next-gen shirt that you see here. And so if you want this shirt, you need to be the first person to come up to me and show me who you brought that hasn't been here before to the Easter service. And I will get a shirt for you and a shirt for them. So that's an incentive. Hey, invite somebody to church this Sunday. A lot of people will come to church that normally wouldn't. So invite somebody new, introduce them to me. And if you're the first person to do so, you guys will get some shirts, some next gen shirts. So I hope you all have a great rest of your afternoon. Hope to see you Friday night at 7 p.m. for our Good Friday service. This is the Deep Dive Podcast, the NG Podcast, where we talk to the next generation about being the next generation that ultimately is grounded in Scripture. And so hopefully this is a good tool for you to know how to do that. But I'm Pastor Tim. We'll see you next time.